Brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be here with you today. A few ground rules as we begin. Number one, this will not be me talking at you, as much as I hope it will be an invitation for the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to teach all of us. If you'll turn with me to section 50 in the Doctrine and Covenants, this is ground rule number two. If you have your scriptures, the rustling of the pages is sweet music to my ears. So that is not a problem. I would recommend that if you have your scriptures, put them on your lap. You may even want to have a piece of paper and a pen, not to write down anything that I would say, but to pay particular attention to the thoughts that will come to your mind and the feelings that will come to your heart. Because the Lord indicates in section 8, that's how revelation comes, as thoughts to the mind and feelings to the heart. So listening to me is not important, but paying attention to those promptings from the Holy Ghost is very important. In section 50 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verses 13 and 14, "Wherefore I, the Lord, ask you this question, unto what were ye ordained? To preach my gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth." Now, I would draw your attention to a very important distinction in verse 14. When you and I are called, ordained, or properly set apart to serve in the church, our responsibility is not to teach. It is to preach. Now, the word preach in today's vocabulary and experience has some bad baggage with it. We think of people rather ranting and raving and pounding on the pulpit, and that's not it at all. It is to articulate the doctrine of Christ. If you and I, as we are properly set apart, fulfill that responsibility, who then does the teaching? And the answer in verse 14, "Even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth." Then we are taught by the third member of the Godhead, even the Holy Ghost. So that's why it's so important when we are assembled in a setting such as this, to give very close heed and attention to the thoughts that come to our minds and the feelings that come to our hearts that are put there by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. That is the teaching that we should heed and respond to. So I invite that Spirit. I pray that we will have that companionship of the Holy Ghost. And I would ask you to pray for me, even as I now pray for you, that we can have that spiritual gift as we're together during this period of time. Every home is a house of learning. As I have reflected on that theme from Elder Worthland, question has come to my mind, why is the home so crucial for gospel instruction? I think we would all agree that the home can be the most natural and the most effective setting for learning the gospel. And I would simply pose this one question, why? Why is that? Let me suggest a few thoughts that have come to my mind as I've reflected on that question. Point number one, the home is the only place we cannot hide from who we really are. Now, Brother Max Shirley said some very kind things about Sister Bednar and I today. I work with Brother Shirley. I sign his checks. Now, I'll tell you what the natural man in me would love to believe. I would love to believe that Brother Shirley is exactly right and all of those nice things that he would say. However, when I return to my home and talk with my 16-year-old son, he helps me remember things as they really are. Whenever I received a phone call more than a year ago from Elder Henry B. Eyring, and in that phone call, he basically asked me this question. He said, "Elder Bednar, we're in the process of identifying a new president for Ricks College. Would you be interested in being considered?" And I said, "I would be delighted to learn about the position and be considered, yes." He then said, "Good, let's get right to business. You and your wife need to be in Salt Lake tomorrow." I called my wife and I said, "Susan, I just got a call from Elder Eyring, and we have to be in Salt Lake tomorrow." And Susan said, "David, for 23 years, you've been teasing me. You've been pulling my leg. This is the biggest one you've ever tried to pull, and I'm not buying it." It took me almost 15 minutes to convince my wife that I wasn't kidding and that we really had to make arrangements to get to Salt Lake. Well, that evening at dinner, I indicated to our youngest son, Jeffrey, "Jeffrey, I received a call from Elder Eyring today. Mom and I are heading to Salt Lake, and we're going to be interviewed about the possibility of moving to Rexburg, Idaho, to become the president of RIX." And he took about 5 seconds, and he looked at me, and he said, "Dad, there have to be a lot of men in the church better qualified for that job than you." Now, in the home, you cannot hide from what you really like. Other people who don't know me might have thought, "Gee, he seems like a likely guy for that." My son was going, "Are you kidding me? My dad?" Now, why is that important in learning gospel principles in the home? Truth is knowledge of things as they really were, as they really are, and as they really will be. You find the truth about yourself in the home, and you can't hide from the truth that you don't want to see and that you don't want to be reminded of. Sometimes that can be very painful. Sometimes we don't deal with that very well. But in the home, you can't hide from it. Consequently, that nurtures the process of continuing individual repentance. So Brother Shirley may say, "Boy, Elder Bednar does this very well. But yet my wife knows that this morning I didn't do that very well." And though my wife would never get in my face and say, "Boy, you're a hypocrite," just knowing that I can't hide from who I really am when I'm around my wife and my children produces in me a desire to be better than I would ordinarily be. So why is the home potentially the most natural and most effective setting for learning the gospel? Because we find the truth about ourselves and we can't hide from it. Now, second reason, and this one, we're going to spend some time in the scriptures to identify this one. The Savior most emphatically emphasized the home as a special setting for the learning of gospel doctrine and gospel principles. In your scriptures, turn to 3 Nephi, chapter 17. Now, as we go through this next series of verses, we're going to focus on a word. If you don't have your scriptures, I think it can work almost as well if you'll just listen for this word. And I'll highlight that word when we get to it in chapter 17. We're going to read the first three verses. Now, you'll recall that the Savior is teaching the people in the land of Bountiful near the temple. Chapter 17 is also the chapter wherein the children are blessed. This is one of the most powerful chapters in all of Holy Writ. But I want to draw our attention to the first three verses. Verse 1, "Behold, now it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked round about again on the multitude, and he said unto them, Behold, my time is at hand. I perceive that ye are weak, that ye cannot understand all my words." Understand is the word I want to draw our attention to. Notice that the Savior, even in the midst of his preaching, was aware that the people could not understand all that was being taught. "Ye cannot understand all my words, which I am commanded of the Father to speak unto you at this time. Therefore, go ye unto your homes, and ponder upon the things which I have said, and ask of the Father in my name, that ye may understand, and prepare your minds for the morrow, and I come unto you again." What a marvelous formula. Go to the home, ponder upon the things which have been said, ask of the Father in my name that ye may understand, prepare your minds for additional instruction. So even though the most powerful teacher that has ever been on the face of the earth was instructing these people and in their midst, yet he recognized that in the home, true understanding would come. I find that powerful and significant that he emphasized that setting for understanding the doctrine of the gospel. Now turn to section 68 in the Doctrine and Covenants. And I want to try to link together a series of verses that we all know and are familiar with, but perhaps have not really looked at that word understanding. Now, brace yourself, because I'm about to preach a hard doctrine. Section 68, verse 25. And again, inasmuch as parents have children in Zion, or in any of her stakes which are organized, that teach them not to, what? Understand. Teach them not to understand the doctrine of repentance, faith in Christ, the Son of the living God, and of baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands when 8 years old, the sin be upon the heads of the parents. For this shall be a law unto the inhabitants of Zion, or in any of her stakes which are organized. Here's the hard doctrine. It doesn't say to teach our children. Teaching is an activity. It says teach them to understand. Understanding is an outcome. It's a result. It would be easy for us to say, I teach my children in the home. That's not the job. That's not the admonition. It says teach them to understand. Now here's the question that follows that hard doctrine. Can any parent ever ensure or guarantee that the children will understand? And the answer is no. Let's go back to section 50 and continue with what we've already read about the process of learning by the Spirit. In section 50, we've already read verses 13 and 14. This entire section describes the process whereby he that preacheth and he that receiveth, when they do so under the influence of the Holy Ghost, both are edified, they rejoice, and there's one other outcome. Guess what it is? And they understand each other. So let's go down to verses 17 and 18 in section 50. Verily I say unto you, he that is ordained of me and sent forth to preach the word of truth by the Comforter in the Spirit of truth, doth he preach it by the Spirit of truth or some other way? And if it be some other way, it is not of God. Verse 21, therefore, why is it that ye cannot understand and know that he that receiveth the word by the Spirit of truth receiveth it as it is preached by the Spirit of truth? Now 22 is very significant, because here's where we find those three things. Wherefore he that preacheth and he that receiveth, what's the very first one? Understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together. I believe, brothers and sisters, that section 68 is an admonition for parents to create a house of learning wherein the Spirit of the Holy Ghost can reside, so that the Holy Ghost can teach the children to the degree that they understand. It is not the parents. The parents have a role. The parents will facilitate. But who ultimately is the only teacher? The Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And it is that teaching by the Spirit that produces understanding. Boy, I hope that makes sense. Because I think each of those scriptures point to the home as a context for teaching by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Within that setting, within that context, the love, the trust, the confidence invites the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. So I believe that those scriptures highlight the importance of creating a Spirit-filled home so that the Holy Ghost can do the teaching. And the parents have the responsibility to establish that type of house of learning. Now, I'd like to draw your attention to Mosiah chapter 2. Now, before we read these verses, I would ask you to remember King Benjamin. People came from great distances, and how were they organized to hear the preaching of King Benjamin? They were in their families. Isn't that interesting? We see that pattern. The Savior says, go to your homes, ponder. That probably also suggested discuss in your families the things that have been talked about. The admonition in section 50 to teach by the Spirit. The instruction, even the commandment in section 68, to teach your children to understand, which follows that same pattern of creating a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled house of learning so that the Holy Ghost can do the teaching. chapter 2 in Mosiah, beginning with verse 5. And it came to pass that when they came up to the temple, they pitched their tents round about, every man according to his family, consisting of his wife and his sons and his daughters and their sons and their daughters, from the eldest down to the youngest, every family being separate one from another. And they pitched their tents round about the temple, every man having his tent with the door thereof towards the temple, that thereby they might remain in their tents and hear the words which King Benjamin should speak unto them. Now, many seminary students or some of us might think that'd be pretty comfortable in your tent, kicking back, listen to the preaching. Sometimes we might get a little bit casual at General Conference if we watch it in our homes and take the same kind of attitude. Now, look in verse 9. What's the word we're zeroing in on? Understand. Now, watch this in verse 9. And these are the words which he spake and caused to be written, saying, My brethren, all ye that have assembled yourselves together, you that can hear my words, which I shall speak unto you this day, for I have not commanded you to come up hither to trifle with the words which I shall speak, but that you should hearken unto me, and open your ears that ye may hear, and your hearts that ye may understand, and your minds, that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view. In the home where you can't hide from who you really are, where the love and the confidence and the trust act to invite the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, then our ears can be opened that we may hear, our hearts may be opened so that we can understand as we are taught by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, and our minds, that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view. Is it a coincidence that in section 8, the Savior says, thoughts to the mind and feelings to the heart? And here, Benjamin says that our hearts will be opened and our minds as well to be able to behold those mysteries. Well, brothers and sisters, I think that's part of the emphasis that Elder Worthland has suggested in Every Home is a House of Learning. Now, may I suggest just a few things that we can do to create that kind of a home? Number one is to understand and love the doctrine of Christ. Now, as I travel around the church, I find that sometimes the word doctrine is not very well understood. Sometimes we think that refers to weird, abstract, mysterious stuff in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I refer to doctrine, I'm not talking about how many light years it is to Kolob and who lives there. Doctrine refers to the eternal, unchanging, and simple truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some key words in that. Eternal, unchanging, simple, and truth. They're never altered. They never vary. They will always be the same, and you can always count on them. There is, for example, the doctrine of the atonement. There is doctrine related to priesthood and priesthood keys. There is doctrine related to continuing revelation and the pattern whereby our Heavenly Father communicates with us and whereby we communicate with Him. Those are eternal, unchanging truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are also principles. Principles are doctrinally based guidelines for what we ought to do. Therefore, if there is a doctrine of the atonement, the first principle of the gospel of Jesus Christ is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second principle that is a doctrinally based guideline for how we should live is repentance. And both of those are linked to the doctrine of the atonement. Brothers and sisters, doctrine answers the why questions of our lives. Principles give us a little bit of direction about the what and the how, but doctrine explains the why. And may I suggest that in the day in which we live, only the restored gospel of Jesus Christ has the answers to the why questions that matter the most. We've lived in the mission field all of our adult lives, and we've encountered marvelous people in other denominations who do many of the right things, but don't fully understand why. Now, I'm going to be real blunt. It concerns me as I see young people in our church who know all the things that they should do and don't have a clue why. They have a checklist mentality. Say my prayers, and I do it in the morning and at night, and I study the scriptures. Why do you do that? Because I'm supposed to. Because the prophet said. Because my mom and dad will jump my case if I don't. It's related to the doctrine of revelation. We have prayer every morning in a meaningful way to invite the companionship of the Holy Ghost. At the end of the day, we return and report and give an account of our stewardship in our evening prayers. And we express gratitude for the companionship of the Spirit in the direction that we received. We also study the Scriptures daily to feast upon the Word of Christ, to again invite the Spirit and to receive that instruction and direction. Every answer I would suggest to why do we do what we do those things, in the examples that I just gave, is related to the doctrine of receiving revelation. But do we do those things without an understanding of what they are linked to doctrinally? Do we understand why? If we don't understand the why, then the power inherent in the doctrine of Christ will not be evident in our lives. This is particularly true with young people pertaining to the law of chastity. They know they shouldn't, but do they know why they shouldn't? Where's the best place to teach that? In our homes. Now here's another hard doctrine. Maybe you and I don't do that in our homes as frequently or as effectively as we should, because perhaps you and I don't know the doctrine as well as we should. I do not know a young person who understands what it means to be the seed of Abraham who would violate the law of chastity. We were foreordained before we ever came to this earth to come through a particular lineage, even the chosen lineage of Abraham. Not because we're better, not because we're more special, but because we have particular responsibilities that we covenanted that we would fulfill in the premortal existence. Therefore, we come through a lineage that has the birthright blessing of the priesthood. Every man who holds the priesthood was foreordained to that very responsibility in the premortal existence. Does a young man have a choice to go on a mission? If you understand that doctrine, you made the choice before you were ever born, and you need to be reminded if you understand that doctrine. We come to the earth as the seed of Abraham to participate in the blessings of the families of the earth. The promise given to Father Abraham is that through him and through his posterity, which is us, all the families of the earth would be blessed. How? By bearing this ministry, which is the responsibility to proclaim the gospel, and this priesthood, meaning the saving ordinances of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would carry that to the nations of the earth. Brothers and sisters, you and I were born to spend our lives proclaiming the gospel. If you're 65 and retired and thinking about, well, maybe I should go on a mission, you made that choice a long time ago. It's through that lineage that we came to the earth. That's what we were born here to do. Now, as I have opportunities to visit with young people, and we talk for 45 minutes about what it means to be the seed of Abraham, and hoping that the Spirit of the Lord touches their hearts, I then like to highlight the story of Jacob and Esau, and what Esau gave up for a bowl of soup. He gave up his birthright blessing for a bowl of red bean soup. Now, to the young people of the church, would you really want to forfeit the birthright as the seed of Abraham, foreordained in the premortal existence, coming to the earth at this particular time to bless the families of the earth, the most glorious destiny spiritually you could ever hope for? Do you really want to give that up for 20 minutes of messing around? If you understand who we are and why we're here, then that doctrine changes the way we do things. Listen to this statement from President Boyd K. Packer. True doctrine understood changes attitudes and behavior. The study of the doctrines of the gospel will improve behavior quicker than a study of behavior will improve behavior. Again, I don't mean to be harsh, but in Relief Society and priesthood and young men's and young women's, when we have lessons on self-esteem or self-actualization, that's right and good and true, and you can get that at the Rotary Club. At the Rotary Club, you cannot get the pure, simple doctrine of the atonement of Christ and self-esteem and the ability to effectively set and accomplish goals comes from understanding that doctrine, not just the mechanics of how you apply it. Listen to this statement from President Ezra Taft Benson. The Lord works from the inside out. The world works from the outside in. The world would take people out of the slums. Christ takes the slums out of people, and then they take themselves out of the slums. The world would mold men by changing their environment. Christ changes men, who then change their environment. The world would shape human behavior, but Christ can change human nature. How do you get inside? See, that's the challenge. If we have the responsibility to teach our children to understand, but if the Lord works from the inside out, how does a parent get inside? And the answer was in section 50. You and I preach, and I don't mean rant and rave and pound the pulpit, but we articulate, we explain, we testify of the simple doctrine of Christ, particularly in the homes, so that the Spirit of the Holy Ghost can teach, bring thoughts to the mind, feelings to the heart. That's how the Lord gets inside. In essence, you and I have the opportunity to be the vessel or the vehicle through whom that Spirit can come and touch the hearts of those whom we love. Finally, this statement from President Marion G. Romney. The only safety we have in the world for our children is what they build within themselves. We can make restrictions against drinking and smoking, and we can make regulations to guide the affairs of people. We can throw all the protections possible around them, but after all, the thing that holds them in the final test is what is inside of them. They must be able to stand alone. If they know the why, they will quickly learn the how. Now, am I suggesting that we would never discuss the how? Not at all. I'm suggesting that perhaps we don't spend as much time with the why as we need to. As I served as a stake president, I would interview many, many people about their family home evenings and what do you do. And for many folks, it was Monday night football and donuts. And they would talk about the wonderful, fun activities that they had together. That is right, and that is good, and that is true, but it's not enough. Anybody can have fun as a family. Anybody can go to the park. But if with small children in that park, there are even 3 minutes devoted to a very simple illustration about a doctrine or a principle, and a simple testimony by a parent, that comes into the mind and into the heart of that child, that will bear eternal fruit. I fear that there is not enough focus on doctrine in the right amount, in the right time, in what we do in our own homes, and that we should each evaluate our ability to do that better and more effectively. As I interviewed members of the church frequently, I would just inquire, tell me about personal prayer and family prayer in your home. Oh, President, we know we should, but we don't do that as consistently as we ought to. Well, how about this family scripture study? You know, it just seems that in our hectic pace, as rapidly as we're all going in different directions, we just never seem to get that done. And then without trying to be too biting or too pointed, I would ask this question. Please help me understand what it is in your life that is so important that you can't make time to do those things. They are things that invite the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. It's not just a matter of check them off so we don't feel guilty. It's a matter of inviting the Spirit of Revelation, the protection of the Holy Ghost, for me, for you, and for our children. Because, brothers and sisters, that's the only way in this world it can work. Think of the total amount of time of doctrinally based, spirit-filled instruction young people can get through the programs of the church. Let's assume they go to early morning seminary. That might be 2, 3 hours, 4 hours during the course of the week. What would they get in church on Sunday? 30 minutes in sacrament meeting? 30 minutes in Sunday school? 30 minutes in young men's, young women's, or in gospel doctrine? Look at the evil influences in the world and a total of maybe 5, 6, 7 hours, if we're optimistic. Now, will the church safeguard you and me and our children? And the answer is no. Don't misunderstand this statement. I fear this one will get quoted. Please don't do this. I wouldn't trust my children to the church. I love the church. But the church is there as a support to you and to me as we create a house of learning such that every home is a house of learning. First and foremost, that responsibility is ours in the home to create a Christ-centered, spirit-filled environment where the Holy Ghost can teach and testify to our children. If they know the why, they will quickly learn the how. Brothers and sisters, with all the energy of my soul, I express appreciation to be here with you today. I have gained much from your faith as you've assembled here today. I hope that the Spirit has instructed each of us in things that we can do better to follow the admonition of Elder Worthland and to create a house of learning. I have a particular responsibility as I bear testimony of the Savior because I both have a witness and I am a witness. And in the authority of that office, I so declare that Jesus is the Christ. I know that He lives. I know that He appeared with His Father to the boy prophet Joseph Smith. And I testify that the living Savior directs the affairs of this living church through apostles and prophets in these latter days. I so testify and do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.